So let me ask you, as we begin with the word tonight, let me ask you if you guys have ever heard that saying, you know, if you love somebody, let them go. If you want to put up the meme up on the screen. Have you guys heard that saying? If you love somebody, let them go, right? If they return to you, they were always yours. If they don't, they never were. It's kind of a cute little saying, right? But it speaks about a tendency in our human nature, which is to hold on to things, right? Because if you love somebody, the last thing you want to do is let them go, right? Like, if you love somebody, you hear people say, I can't live without this person. I can't bear to be away apart from this person. There's that tendency inside of us to grab onto things, to hold on to things. But of course, we have lots of smart Alex around, so some people twisted this little meme into the next one, which says, if you love someone, you should set them free. If they come back, it means nobody liked them, so set them free again. Just kind of funny. But again, it speaks of that tendency that we have, that you have, that I have, to cling on to things, to hold on to things, right? And we see this even in babies, right? How many of you have children? No, you don't. Matt, and you see this in kids, right? How difficult is it to teach a child to share, right? Like, one of the first words that kids speak is after mom, after dad, it's mine, right? Mine. And if you want them to share a toy or to share a cracker or something like that, oh my gosh, like just craziness breaks loose, right? We have this tendency. And that brings us to this word that we have for tonight, which was already spoken by Andre, but it's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So I'm going to read it, and it says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Now, the NLT translates that he didn't consider equality with God as something to cling to. And the ESV and some other translations translated as, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, grasping. Everybody say grasping. So tonight, nothing majorly theological. I just want to talk about this concept of grasping. And to illustrate the point of grasping a little bit, I want to ask the media team if you guys could put up the video, just so we could get a little bit of a visual about grasping kind of looks like. So if you guys want to play that video. Okay. So there he is. No, he's not. There he is. One is going up. Nope. You gonna let go? No. Holding on. Looks like he's being... Somebody's sticking him up. Oh, nope, not giving up. No, holding on. Grasping to the end. Oh, still not letting go. Look at him. Oh, one-handed, he's not letting go. So that's just so we got a little picture of what grasping looks like, okay? Like when you're holding on to something, when you're clinging and you do not want to let go. But just like I said earlier, there's this other side of grasping, right? When a little kid doesn't want to share, when a little kid holds on to that toy, holds on to that cracker, when you and I are grasping things that maybe we shouldn't. Because grasping has a couple definitions, and I looked it up, and these are some of the meanings. To be grasping means that you're greedy, that you're clutching, you're avaricious, selfish, acquisitive, covetous, or miserly, okay? And we all have that tendency to grasp. All of us have that within us. And I want to contrast that with maybe we've all heard sermons about having faith, about holding on, about not giving up, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Grasping does not mean, it's not the same as faith, right? Faith is you believe that God can and will do something, right? The focus is on God. When you have faith and you don't let go, it means you believe that God will come through. It's also not coveting. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. That's not the same thing as grasping either. Coveting is desiring something, wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Coveting somebody else's wife, coveting somebody else's house, coveting somebody else's possessions, right? That's what it says in the Bible. Grasping, when you and I grasp, it means that you and I believe that we deserve something, that we deserve to have something, that we deserve to be given something. And I was reading this passage, and it says that, you know, that even though Christ existed in the form of God and that he was equal to God, he did not consider that as something for him to grasp at. And yet you and I, we go through life, and we do. That is exactly what we do. We grasp. And again, I'm talking about good things over here, because I'm not talking about sin necessarily. Again, we're not talking about coveting. We're not talking about wanting somebody else's house. We're not talking about wanting somebody else's car. We're not talking about, you know, those kind of everyday normal sins that we think about. When we speak about grasping, let's go back to the text, and it says that what Christ didn't grasp at was this, that even though he existed in the form of God, which means that he was the exact nature, he had the exact character of God, that he is God, right? That even though he existed, that he was equal with God, all good things, right? The nature of God, the character of God, equality with God, these are the things that he didn't grasp at. These are the things that he didn't grasp for. So we're talking about good things, and all of us tend to grasp for certain things. Let's explain this. Let's talk about this. What kind of things do you and I grasp for on a daily basis? I was thinking about this, and I think healing is something that maybe many of us grasp for, right? It's a good thing, right? To be healed, right? Who has ever been sick and prayed to God to heal them? Anybody? I have, right? And we see examples both in scripture and in our own lives of God healing people. It's a good thing, right? But what about when you've been praying for healing? What about when you've been sick? Not for a week, not like this little cough that I have right now, by the way. Not that. What about when you have cancer? What about when you have debilitating pain? What about when it's gone on for weeks and for months? Maybe even for years, and even though you've prayed and you've cried out to God, you've come up to the front, people have laid their hands on you, you've been anointed with oil, people have encouraged you, but still nothing happens. And you get to a point, right? You get to a point and you look around and you see other people coming up here and testifying about how God healed them. And you're like, why not me, God? Why not me? Am I not better? Am I not like this other person? Don't I deserve to be healed just like this person, just like her, just like him? And there's bitterness that begins to well up in us. There's a little bit of anger. There's a little bit of resentment because we think, hey, healing, it's something good. I deserve it too. Other people are getting it. Why not me? Healing, right? That's one of the things that maybe we can grasp at. Another thing that we tend to grasp at is friendship, right? How many of you haven't heard people say, you know, I don't want to give my life to Christ because I don't want to lose my friends, right? For many people, that's one of the struggles of coming to Christ, of coming to salvation, of repenting. They don't want to, or they can't take that step because they don't want to lose friends. But it happens even in the church, right? We all have friends, and friends are good, right? But a lot of times, we don't want to answer the call of God, or we're reluctant to answer the call of God because it'll take us away from friends, from loved ones, or because we're afraid of being alone. We say, Lord, but if I answer the call, what's going to happen to me? If I go to Africa like you're calling me to go, I don't want to be by myself. I don't want to go through life alone. What if I never get married? What if I lose all my friends? What if I lose contact with them? Friendship, it's a good thing, yet it could turn into something negative when we grasp at that above the will of God. Friendship. How about this? This is something that all of us grasp at as well, to be treated fairly. It seems simple, right? To be treated fairly. Who doesn't want to be treated fairly? And we look around and like I mentioned earlier, we see, well, but he got this. But she got that. Why not me? Why don't I get the same treatment as her or as him? Why don't I get the same favor as them? And yet the word of God, what it promises us is it says that in this world, we will have trouble. In this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have persecution. But we're like, no, not me, Lord. Not me. I want to be treated fairly, right? And maybe it's not even persecution because it doesn't get to that point, right? We don't live in Syria. We don't live in Iraq where Christians are murdered and butchered and persecuted. But what about here? We want to be treated fairly. What if you go to In-N-Out and they get your order wrong, right? You said no onions and they put onions on your burger. Every time, right? Because they know you're Romanian, adopted. So they're like, Romanians like onions, right? But what happens? You're like, how dare they mess up my order? Wasn't I clear enough? Didn't I tell them no onions, right? And you lose your cool. You lose your temper. You have an outburst, right? We grasp at this concept of being treated fairly. A couple more examples. To be given what is rightfully ours. That's another thing that we grasp at. To be given what is rightfully ours. An apology, right? Maybe somebody did something wrong to you and you know they're wrong. The pastor knows they're wrong. Their mother knows they're wrong. Everybody knows that they're wrong. And you're in the right and you deserve an apology from this person and it's not coming, right? And it eats away at you. It just bothers you. There's like you don't have peace. Your stomach churns when you think about this person because they have not apologized to you, right? You're in the right. I'm not saying you're wrong, right? You are correct. You are the person who's in the right. And this other person is wrong by all measures, by all accounts. This other person is wrong. They owe you an apology, yet they're not coming to give you an apology. And this thing is you're grasping at this to get what is rightfully yours. This apology, right? This grasping is eating away at your peace. It's eating away at your witness, right? Because we're grasping for this. But we have an example in the Bible. We have King David, right? He was anointed as king over Israel, right? The prophet took him, anointed him with oil, and said, in the eyes of God, you are the rightful king of Israel. And yet David went around hiding in the wilderness, living out of caves, almost dying of thirst and of hunger, being persecuted because he would not take the kingdom, the kingship from Saul, even though it was given to him by God. He would not take it by force. What an amazing example we have of that. And what about position? It's another thing that we as Christians, we as people in the church tend to grasp at. Position. You know, we have an awesome passage in John 15, verse 15 around there, where Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves. From now on, you are my friends. And it's a beautiful and powerful passage, right? This is Christ declaring that in his eyes, our relationship, there's something that has shifted in our relationship with him. We are no longer his slaves. We are no longer the slaves of God. But because of what he's about to do, he says he now calls us his friends. And yet, the apostles, as they begin their epistles, as they begin their letters, Paul especially, even as he begins the epistle to the Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, So the very first words that come out of his mouth, as he's introducing himself, as he's introducing the epistle, as he's about to begin writing to this church in Philippi, he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. It was his right to claim that he wasn't a slave, right? Jesus declared, you're no longer slaves. I don't consider you slaves. Yet Paul, and as an example to you and to me, says, you know what? Even though I have this right, it's not something that I'm going to grasp onto. It's not something that I want to use for my own advantage. In my eyes, I still consider myself, out of respect and love and reverence to the Lord, I still consider myself a slave of Christ. So what about us? What about position? What about when we have position that we can use for our own advantage? Maybe a title, right? Maybe to be pastor or to be worship leader or to be the leader of a group. Or maybe you're just popular. Maybe people just like you. And because people like you and because you're popular, you have position. You have a place of authority. You have influence over other people. How do you use that influence that you have? How do you use that influence that God's given you? Do you grasp at it? Do you grasp to use it for your own benefit? Do you put people down so that you can look better in the eyes of people? Do you make jokes about others so that they can laugh at somebody so that you could look better in people's eyes? How do you use your position? Is it for your own advantage? Do you grasp at that? Is that something that you desire? Is that something that eats away at you? These are some things that we grasp at as Christians, right? So the question then becomes, okay, fine. These are some things, and there are more. We could go and we could give more examples, but how can you tell? How can you and I tell that we are grasping? How can you tell? Couple little things that I thought about is when you use phrases like this, or when I use phrases like this, how dare they treat me that way? Have those words ever come out of your mouth? How dare they treat me that way? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know that I'm a Gog? Don't they know that I'm a Druhora? Don't they know that I'm an Olariu? And I have 7 doctorates in music? How dare they speak to me that way? How dare they treat me that way, right? We use words and phrases like that. Or I don't deserve, I deserve, and then fill in the blank. I deserve to be treated better. I deserve respect. I deserve that solo. I deserve that promotion. I deserve that title. I deserve that recognition. We use words like that. Another way that you can know that you are grasping, that you fall into this temptation, into this category, into this sin even, is if you stir things up instead of calming things down. Do you cause peace or do you cause trouble? Do you bring peace with you to the places where you go? What if you enter a situation where it's heated and people are arguing? Do you stir things up? Do you add coal to the fire? Or do you bring peace? Are you the presence of the Holy Spirit in that place, bringing peace and calm and forgiveness? Do you encourage people to forgive one another? Or do you just stir things up like a hornet's nest? Another way that you can tell that you are grasping is if you get mad at people when they don't notice you. This is a big one. You serve, you sacrifice, you put in time, you put in effort. Nobody says a thing. What do you do? How do you react? Do you do it for God? Or if you don't get that recognition, does that bitterness begin to well up in you? Do you start to become angry with people and you say things like, well, why am I even doing this? Why am I even showing up? Why am I even putting in the effort? Nobody even sees, nobody even cares. And last thing is, you expect or you demand things from others instead of waiting for others to acknowledge or to give you those things, right? You don't wait for people to naturally come to you and to say, you know what, Colleen, you know, you have a good heart. You know, Colleen, I've seen that, you know, you work really hard. You put in a lot of effort in this church, but you demand it out of people, right? You expect them to come to you, right? Like you want them to give you the honor, you want them to give you the respect, you want them to do the bowing down, right? So couple ways that you and I can check ourselves to see if we do this, if this is something that we do, if we're grasping. But ultimately, why is it bad? Why is it a bad thing if we're grasping? If you've searched yourself, if you see yourself as falling into this temptation, why is it even bad? Well, in verse 12, the last part of verse 12, it says, well, let me read the whole verse. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, here's the part. Work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. First of all, why is this grasping tendency inside all of us bad? Because it's a matter of salvation. You know what? It is a serious matter. And I believe that Christians take their walk, that we as Christians take our walk with the Lord way too easily, way too lightly. There are no little sins. Maybe because we're not talking about adultery. Maybe because we're not talking about being addicted to drugs. You might think, you know what? This is not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a problem. Even if you've seen yourself in the things that we've talked about so far, maybe you think, you know what? Eh. So who cares? Well, you know what? The Word of God says and commands through Paul to you and to me to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to take our salvation and our walk with the Lord seriously. And there are no little sins along the path, because every little sin or everything that you and I consider as a little sin is a foothold for the devil to begin to draw us away from the Lord, right? It doesn't begin with adultery. It doesn't begin with drugs. It begins with not being satisfied. It begins with not being grateful. It begins with bitterness welling up inside of us. So it's a question of salvation. The second thing is that the standard that God set for us is incredibly high. Look what it says in verses 14 and 15. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be, listen to these words, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Blameless, by the way, doesn't mean less blame. It's not like I'm to blame, but I'm less to blame than her, right? Blameless means without blame. Faultless doesn't mean I'm a little bit less at fault than the other person. It means without fault. And he's calling us to be blameless, pure, and faultless. So stop behaving like and looking like the world, Christians. Stop behaving and looking like the world. And looking like the world has nothing to do with earrings. It has nothing to do with jewelry. It has nothing to do with the outward appearance. It has to do with your heart and with your mind. It has to do with your feelings and with your attitude. Amen? It has to do with the way you treat people. It has to do with the way that you approach God. It has to do with what you think about yourself, how you see yourself in your eyes and how you see other people. The other thing is, it will destroy your witness. The last part of verse 15 says that, you know, children of God who are faultless in this crooked generation, among whom, so there's a crooked and perverted world out there, and among that world, you shine like stars in the world. You know what? You were created for two things. Everybody in this room, you were created for two things: to bring glory to God and to bring people to salvation. You were created to bring glory to God and people to salvation. And it's not the pastor's job to bring people to salvation. It's your and my job. And you know what? It doesn't matter who you marry as long as you're bringing glory to God and bringing people to salvation. It doesn't matter what career path you choose in life as long as you're bringing glory to God and people to salvation. It doesn't matter where you go and where you move and where you decide to live and how you decide to order and prioritize your life, as long as you're bringing glory to God and people to salvation. salvation. Your witness is what counts in this world, okay? So I will not sell my witness for even for my rights. I will not sell my witness cheaply just so I could get something, compromise my witness just so that I could get a pat on the back from somebody to say, good job, Colleen. I noticed that you were working. I noticed that you were doing these things. Keep your witness in mind. And then the last thing is that it actually, there's a deeper thing here. It actually points to a lack of trust and faith in God. So if you're grasping to things, what it really says about you is that you can't wait, or maybe you don't even believe that God will work things out for you. Maybe with your words, you say you do. Maybe you declare that you trust in God and that you'll wait in God, but your actions show that you don't even believe that God will work things out for you. That's why you need to grasp. That's why you need to clutch. That's why you need to take things into your own hands and work things out for yourself. Set things right for yourself. So there's a deeper issue there. And maybe you or I, if we fly off the handle all the time, if we're always angry, if we always lose our tempers, if we always demand our rights, maybe it's because we need to work on our relationship with God to understand that He loves us, to understand that He loves us. Like we sang at the beginning of the worship set, this God, this great I am, this creator of the universe, crazy, loves you, loves me. So then, 2 minutes, how can we be cured of grasping? What can we do? If we find ourselves falling into this trap, what can we do to get out of it? First of all, change your attitude. Verse 5 begins by saying, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. It's not about how you feel, it's about how you think. Let me tell you something. Maybe you're sitting here and maybe you are angry at somebody. Maybe you are bitter towards the situation that you're facing. And you're like, I know I should, but I can't. I just don't feel it. I just don't. My heart won't let me. My feelings won't let me. You can't change your heart. I can't change my heart. But there is one thing that I can do. I can change my mind. I can decide how I will think. I can decide how I will look at a situation. I can decide and choose how I will look at my brother and sister, whether I will look at them with anger, with hatred, with jealousy, with bitterness, or whether I will look at them with love, mercy, and kindness. I can change my mind, even though I can change my heart. But let me tell you something else. If you change your mind, God can change your heart. If you choose to change your mind, God will come through and He will work on your heart and give you the feelings that you don't have right now. So change your attitude first and foremost. The second thing, verse 7a says, this is what Christ did, that instead of grasping on to equality with God, He did this. He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a slave. So after you change your mind, you need to empty yourself. And Jesus didn't empty Himself of His nature or of His character. He didn't stop being God. He was always 100% God. And you don't need to empty yourself by just becoming a nobody or emptying yourself of your personality or just becoming this doormat that everybody steps on. What Jesus did when He emptied Himself is He emptied Himself by refusing to use His power for His own benefit. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to start allowing God to work things out in His own way and in His own timing for us. To stop saying, I will use my power and my strength and my influence and my authority to work things out to my own advantage. Amen? The third thing is humbling yourself. Listen to this verse. Verse 3 in chapter 2 says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Don't preach, don't teach, don't make snide little remarks, don't make little jokes. Do nothing that you do should come out of rivalry. Maybe you have a rival in this church. Maybe you have a, but if you're doing it, you are in sin. If you are, whatever you're doing, even if it's something good, if you're coming up here and leading people in worship, and you're doing it to show off, or you're doing it to prove a point, or you're doing it for, I don't know, so somebody will see you. If you're doing it out of rivalry or conceit, you are in sin. I am in sin. It says, do nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. So stop living for yourself, church. Stop living for yourself, Christian. Stop living like you're the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in this world is honoring God and bringing people to salvation. And in a world where most of us aren't even bringing people to salvation, how dare we push other people out of the church by the way that we act, by the way that we speak, by the way that we behave. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Do nothing out of arrogance. Do nothing out of conceit. Do nothing out of rivalry. Consider other people's needs as more important than your own. This is the word of God for us. And lastly, and I'll end with this. Church, if grasping is something that we need to stay away from, if grasping is something that we've seen has very negative consequences, if there is one thing that you and I should grasp onto, it is to God. If there is one thing that you and I need to do, if we're going to hold on to something, it's to God. Like Jacob in the Old Testament, where the Lord came and he grabbed a hold of him, and even though he knocked his hip out of his socket, he said, you know what? I don't care if I'm in pain. I don't care if it's the night and I've been struggling all night long. I don't care if I've been struggling for years. I don't care if I've been in this battle and in this pain and in this darkness for such a long time. Lord, I will hold on to you and I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to hold on to my rights. I'm not going to hold on to what I deserve. I'm not going to hold on to what I think people owe me. Lord, I will hold on to you. And it doesn't matter what the world looks like around me. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about me. Lord, you are the one and only most important thing to me. That is what you and I need to do. That is what we are called to do, church. That if we're going to grasp, we grasp the one and only thing that is worthy of that, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.